I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to that portion of scripture that has been read to us, because there, of course, you'll see the text which I said that I want to preach on at this particular service. I was looking down the order of service, and I'm not quite sure what the next item is. It must be something you don't know either, no. I just wondered, because it says that I'm going to preach on well-pleasing to God, and then the next item it says, dost thou well to be angry? I hope the congregation is not angry after I preach this afternoon. I suppose you would be if I preached for 2 hours or 3 hours, but I have another service I have to preach at this evening in my own church, so I won't be that long, I assure you. But it is good to be here with you once again, and to share with you around the Word of God, and to have fellowship with you as I have done over so many years. May the Lord continue to bless you and undertake for you. I suppose, looking back since I was last here, I think I was here last year, we've all got a little bit older. I seem to have got a lot older since that time. But as I often say to people, I apologise, I look so young. I understand when I look in the mirror, I'm still looking 25, which is quite remarkable, actually, isn't it? But then we all think that, don't we? But we do get older. I often say to my own congregation, you shouldn't criticise the old people. The old people have got lots of things going for them. Their hair is going, their hearing is going, their teeth is going, and very soon they'll be going as well. But certainly I'm pleased to be with you and to share, and for that lovely lunch as well. That was brilliant, absolutely superb. When I go home and tell my wife about it, she'll wish she'd been here. But we have a Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and we have lots of boys and girls come to us, and my wife actually deals with that, and so of course it's very difficult for her to get away very often. Well, I wanted you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and as John so ably has read to you those lovely verses, but really just in verse 18. I'll read the whole verse again, although you'll see that our title comes at the end of the verse. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from God, an odour of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let me, by way of introduction to you, say that this is, of course, one of the last epistles that Paul actually wrote before his trial in Rome. Paul is now in a secure prison and awaiting that trial every day. Knowing the circumstances, as most of us would do out of this particular scripture, I suppose that you may reckon that Paul would be full of uncertainty and of apprehension, but he's not. This is one of the most positive epistles out of all the epistles that he actually wrote. You would really, wouldn't you, expect him to be downcast and discouraged, but he's not. He's full of joy and he's full of rejoicing. In fact, this particular epistle, 24 times he mentions the word rejoicing or joy in it, more than any other epistle, of course, which is quite remarkable. And in the first chapter, he even says that he has joy in praying. And the word really means that he is really has great bubbling joy as he even prays before the Lord. Philippi was a Roman city, and it was a mini Rome. And what I mean by a mini Rome, it was founded, first of all, by Philip II of Greece. He was the father of Alexander the Great. But later on it became a Roman city. But what actually happened was that people that served in the Roman army were pensioned off in the end. And one of the things that they had was all the rights of a Roman citizen, so that they had every right that a Roman person who lived in Rome would have, but they were able to have property and to have something as a gift from the emperor in Philippi. And so, of course, Philippi was full of Roman people. It's the only place, actually, that Paul wrote to where there's no synagogue whatsoever, because It was just mainly Romans who actually lived there, and yet it was a remarkable church. It was a place that was full of gold mines and fountains and springs, and about 10 miles from the sea. There's lots of other historical facts about Philippi which are very interesting, especially if you study the whole epistle itself. But I want to try, if I can, just in a little while this afternoon, to dwell upon these words, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. Here we have the concluding thank you note that Paul actually writes to the Philippians. Philippi had actually given a gift to him, and we'll think about that in just a moment. And now he wants to express his fellowship with them by thanking them and revealing to them just what this gift actually really meant. You'll notice concerning fellowship what it really means in this chapter. If you look at verse 15, you'll see now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You see the words there, giving and receiving. That really is the word fellowship. You know, when you come to 1 John explains what fellowship is, doesn't it? There's a Greek word which is used in these passages, which is the Greek word koinonia. And the word koinonia means a giving and receiving. That's exactly what is written here, giving and receiving, you see. Koinonia actually means in true fellowship. If I give you something, you may enjoy my fellowship to you, but that's not fellowship. That would be a gift to you. But supposing I had just a bag of sweets, and I'm sure you all understand what I'm talking about. I hope you do anyway. If I gave you one of my sweets, that wouldn't be fellowship. Once again, it'd be a gift that I'd be giving you. But supposing we all together all had a bag of sweets, and everybody gave to everybody, and everybody received from everybody. That is koinonia. And that is what true fellowship really is. And that is exactly what the apostle really is speaking about here. You see, these Christians from Philippi shared in the various things which was happening to the apostle Paul. And Paul is sharing also with them. He shared the church's troubles, but they shared Paul's loneliness. He shared the church's burdens, but Paul also speaks here about them sharing in his financial needs, which he certainly had. There was a giving and a receiving as well. Now, another thing you have to notice in this last chapter is the link that you have throughout this chapter. The link is Christ. And Christ is always the link in fellowship. You don't have fellowship in the world. This is a Bible word, isn't it? It's a Christian word. And so we believe, of course, in that. Just notice, if you come with me, into verse 7. This is a well-known verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the link. Come down to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. That's the link. Through Christ, you see. And then in verse 19, we'll go on to verse 19 here. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Once again, Christ is the link. And in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, the link. So you'll understand that the link of true fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on forever on this because it's such a lovely, wonderful subject, and it really is. But let me just ask you a question so that we can get into our subject for today. What pleases you most? You know, sometimes that's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? What really does please you most? Now, if we're honest, some may say food. Others may say friends. Others may say television. Others may say drink, drugs. You know, if you ask the world and some may say the flesh and the devil. You know, the fact is that we have something in our lives which pleases us most, probably. But surely you and I as Christians ought to be able to say what is well-pleasing to God. It's not what is pleasing to me. What is well-pleasing to God? Because that's the most important thing. You know, some people try to please God in a wrong way. Martin Luther tells in his biography, his autobiography, how that he tried to obey the letter of the church to please God. He fasted and he prayed to please God. He went on a pilgrimage to Rome to please God. He went and up the Scala Santa. That's the holy stairs that supposedly transported from Jerusalem to Rome. And they still think that today, or at least they say they think it. And he went up on his knees so that he would feel the agony of it all that Christ felt, just to please God. But he understood and found that it didn't please God at all. Karl Marx, and you've heard of him, of course, mastered great chunks of the Bible, learned it off by heart, so that he would please God. But he found that it didn't work. Isn't that strange? But it isn't strange. People are doing that today. You know that, in this old world of ours. And what our question is and our subject is, what really pleases God? What pleases God? Well, the first thing I want you to notice here is it demonstrated. Because the demonstration here is this. The Christians at Philippi had sent a gift. Now, we don't know exactly what that gift was. It's mentioned before in this epistle, and you could look it up yourself and you'll see. And maybe we'll have a look at it later on. But the Christians had sent a gift. Maybe it was food. Maybe it was clothes. Maybe it was money. You may ask me, perhaps, why would a man need money when he was in prison? Did you understand that when Paul was in a Roman prison, he had to pay his own expenses? If he wanted to eat, he had to pay for it. If he wanted to drink, he had to pay for it. He had to. And that is exactly what happened in prison in those days. And very often people, prisoners, died because they didn't have any money. They couldn't raise any money. But the apostle had others, of course, who supported him in such a manner and in such a way. And then also they sent Epaphroditus, who probably was the minister of the church. Here was a man who had kindred spirit with the apostle Paul. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 25, I think it is. You'll see that. Yes, it is. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he ministered to my wants. What Paul is saying there, I ought to send him back, but he's so useful to me. And you can imagine that this gift to the apostle Paul at that particular time certainly was something very right. Here was a genuine man. Here was a concerned man. Here was a servant of the heart. That's what he really is. And you'll notice that in the words that I've read to you. So how was this gift demonstrated? How was this well-pleasing to God gift? Because that's how it's described. Demonstrate. Well, it was demonstrated by care. And again, you look at verse 10, you'll see those very words. But this is the last chapter, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Here is the care that these people were showing, flourishing again. Philippi was the most good-giving church of those days. And by giving this gift, of course, to the Apostle Paul, it showed their love. They never judged him. They felt his pain. They prayed for him. They sent friends to comfort him. It seems to me that all these things were right, and they gave the gifts and money as well. Probably they gave them everything they possibly could at that particular time. And in a word, it flourished. That word is a strong word, isn't it? They flourished. In the margin, it says revived. And so you can imagine the Apostle Paul suddenly receiving that gift, which would enable him to carry on and to keep going. And in receiving that gift, he revived. He revived in spirit and revived in his heart and mind. My, it was such a blessing to him. You know, I read a story about an astronomer and a theologian. The astronomer said to the theologian, "Why is your religion so complicated? Surely it's simple, your religion. It just simply means love your neighbour as yourself." "Well," the theologian says, "I know what you mean. Maybe we're not as simple as we ought to, but why do you scientists, why do you complicate matters as an astronomer? It all boils down, doesn't it, to the simple fact that twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." In a certain way, of course, it is simple, isn't it? But yet it's profound, because it speaks of eternity. So first of all, you see the care here, but you also see the consecration. This is how people act who are given over to God. They care for one another. They flourish in their care throughout one another. They realize that everything that they have belongs to God, and we are just stewards of it in our hands. And whatever God has given to us, whether it's our gifts or our money or whatever we have, God has given it to us just for a little while. And we're stewards of that for that little while. But then there's another thing here as well, because this seems as well to me to show their character. You see, their character was unique, wasn't it? If you go to verse 15 again, it speaks there about no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The last little words in the book, but ye only. They were unique. Somehow it strikes me that in those words, they were noted for something. They were noted, of course, for giving and for caring. I wonder what we're noted for as Christians. Because we ought to be, didn't we? Are we noted for being honest? Listen, we ought to be that. Are we noted for being truthful? Are we noted for being holy? Are we noted for purity? Are we noted for what really matters before God? You see, we ought to be unique in this old world of ours. We're lights of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And in the Greek, those words there is, ye are the salt of the earth. No, in the original it says, ye and ye only are the salt of the earth. Ye and ye only. In other words, you're unique. You're a unique person. And what we do should be unique as well. We should be noted for something. And each one of us should challenge our hearts about that in what we think about ourselves. And then also, they made a good investment, didn't they? These are the days when people are thinking about, can you make a good investment? The rates these days are so low, aren't they, wherever you go. But listen, let's see what God gives. In verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound on your account. Did you know you've got an account with God? God keeps the books. You can't give more to God than God gives to you. No, you give to God, and God will give you a great interest on your money, I can assure you, or your gifts, or whatever it may be. There's no question about that. I'm sure that you will remember Muller, the great, wonderful man who built the children's homes in Bristol. He received thousands upon thousands of money in his time. But let me tell you this, personally, he gave away thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Never kept very much for himself. Wesley had money, but he gave it all away. Because he said it's a better investment to give to God than to give it to anything else. You see, there's a heavenly treasury. And you and I must understand that. Again, another person said that, you know, you have a shovel. You understand what I mean by a shovel. And the more you shovel into God's coffers, the more he shovels into you. And he's got a bigger shovel. And I believe that. I really do. You never lose out when you give anything to God, whether it's yourself or whether it's whatever you may have in your hands. So, first of all then, this is demonstrated. This is what is well-pleasing to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. But I want you now to notice how it's described. And there's an interesting description here, and I want you to see this. In verse 18, and I read it to you again, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you." Here it is, "an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You know, it's an interesting thing that when you look at the Word of God, every word counts, doesn't it? We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scriptures. That is to say that all the words are inspired of God. They really are. And so all of these are important. Notice what it says here, "a sacrifice by them." Things sent from you were a sacrifice. Isn't that quite remarkable? Sweet smell, a sacrifice. A sacrifice acceptable. You know, it seems to me that this is quite remarkable, because this is what is well-pleasing to God. Not just anything that you give, but when it's a sacrifice. You know, we're talking here about ordinary things. And ordinary things can mean something very important. George Muller again, and I quote him here, he said that when you give, it's a tangible testimony to the unbelieving world that God is alive. And George Muller refused to let his needs be known. Sometimes he had a need in the homes which he ran, but he wouldn't let anyone know. He had full accounting, so every gift that ever came in, he had an account of it. He gave an annual statement of accounts out to those who supported him, and he listed every gift. And it's interesting what he called it. He called it this: "The Chronicle of the Lord's Dealings with George Muller." And if he that year needed more money to balance the books, he never sent his account out. Why? Because he didn't want people to know that he needed more money. He only wanted the Lord to know. And so he never told anyone. He only told the Lord. Now that was George Muller. It may not be necessary in other times, but certainly it was for him. But it was a sacrifice. And a sacrifice that was correct and right. Remember the story which the Lord spoke and told about the widow woman who comes into the temple. Probably when she came into the temple, if it was like an ordinary day, there would be, as she came in, would be an urn, and that urn would have on it the Lord's work. But then there was always another urn as well. And the other urn would say, "for the poor." Now here is a woman that comes in, she has two mites. And she has got to give a mite to the Lord's work. Now that was a lot of percentage-wise, as far as she was concerned, 50% of anything she ever had. And we don't do that. But nevertheless, she was going to give that one mite to the Lord's work. But I can imagine in my mind, I know this is not in the Word of God, but imagine in my mind, so that you can understand the input of this. She comes in, she sees, she puts her mite in, and then she walks away. But she'd already seen the poor. She was a poor woman. She was one of those who was poor, but she had another mite. But how is she going to live, and what's she going to do? And her heart is really hurting her at this stage. And in the end, she takes out the other mite and puts it in. It's for the poor. That is sacrificial giving. You understand why the Lord said that? We haven't time to go right into it all, but that is what we mean. Now, the second thing, of course, that we have to say here, it was supply for Paul. Because he says, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent for you. In other words, here is the Apostle Paul says, you've supplied every need. How marvellous this is. When the Lord's servants give, we are full and abound. And when the Lord gives to us, we are full and we do abound. Paul, in his poverty of prison, knew that he was rich. Why? Because he had the Lord with him. The givers meant more to him than the actual gift that was given. And somehow it seems to me to be quite remarkable that the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in such a manner and in such a way, and yet was in downcast circumstances. And you and I can. We may not claim to be rich, and I'm not saying any of us are, and I'm certainly not. But the fact is, how wonderful it is when you have the Lord. You really don't need anything else, do you? All the world can boast of everything that they have and which they do and which they're able to do. We may not be able to boast that ever. But thanks be to God, because Jesus Christ is with us every moment of every day. And that's richer than you can ever be. You know, there's an old Christian song in Sankey's, and it's something like this. 'Tis something more than gold, 'tis something more than gold, to know your sins are all forgiven, 'tis something more than gold. And so it is. Listen, I've met many millionaires in my time, and I've met them. They don't have the happiness and the joy that I have. And I'm no millionaire and haven't got anywhere near such a thing. But listen, if you have Christ in your heart, that's more than you ever need in this life. And then notice the third thing here, and that is, this gift is sealed of God. What do I mean by this? Well, this reminds us of the Old Testament sacrifices. Our verse 18 goes on, the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, in the Old Testament, there were four main offerings. There was the sin offering, where the bullock would be brought and it would be slain and taken outside of the camp to be burned. That was very necessary for everyone, the sin offering. And then there was the meal offering, sometimes mentioned as the meat offering. It wasn't a meat offering, it was a meal offering. And then there was the peace offering. The peace offering wasn't to make peace, but it was to rejoice in the fact that peace had been made. And then there was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was where everything had to be burned. That's why the burnt offering is for us in consecration, that everything must be laid upon the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. All of these offerings, of course, spoke of Christ and his work. It didn't matter which one it was. It spoke of his flawless humanity, and it spoke of his ability to take our place and to die where we should have died for our sins. And the priests, of course, on many of these offerings were able to eat of these offerings. But what about God? The priests had their part in the meal offering, was interested. He took a handful. And do you remember that scripture where it says a handful of purpose? That's what it means, you see. He took a handful of that for himself. And it was a handful of purpose as well. But what about God? The priests had his part, and the people had their part because they were forgiven their sins. But what about God? Well, this is what happened to God. Every time there was an offering, and you can read it in the book of Leviticus, and read it through and see, it speaks about God, and it speaks about God receiving an odour, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And that's the sort of thing it says, doesn't it? How remarkable is that? When you think about these offerings, something which was a sweet odour to God. And here are these Christians from Philippi, and they send a gift, whatever that gift may have been, and it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. It was an odour unto God. we come this afternoon into this service. We've worshipped God this morning, and we've met together in good fellowship together. And we've come this afternoon once again to worship the Lord and to hear his word. I wonder from this service, is there a sweet smelling odour to God? A sacrifice? Is that what our worship really is all about? You know, when you come to Romans 12 and verse 1, it speaks about our bodies. God needs bodies. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. So that is something which is acceptable unto God. If you look to the next book, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says there, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So not only are presenting our bodies is well pleasing, but also walking is well pleasing. In that great chapter of faith and the following chapters in Hebrews, it speaks about something quite similar as well. In fact, in chapter 13, and I'll have a look here, see if we can find it, verse 15 I think it is, and verse 16 as well, you'll see there something about this, I believe. Yes, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well pleased. And remember, we're talking about well pleased. And also, it speaks about our care for one another and our care towards the world itself. So this afternoon, what we've tried to show you so far is what it really means to be well-pleasing to God. And we've tried to show you, first of all, it demonstrated in the gift that they sent. And then it's described in such a remarkable manner. And then finally, it's distinguished. What do I mean by distinguished? Well, what I mean really here is it was different. It was different. What do I mean by different? Well, let's have a look. You see, God is no man's debtor, is he? Well, now look, immediately after verse 18, which speaks about the gift being well-pleasing to God. Now in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a well-known verse, isn't it, to all of us? And yet, what it really means is, if I give to God in such a manner, and if I'm faithful in all that I do, in my worship and my service and my sacrifice, and whatever it may be, God will supply my every need according to his riches in glory. Now, there is a difference, isn't it? God is no man's debtor. This speaks about a relationship. Notice what it says, but my God. That's an intimate relationship, isn't it? That word but is a very important word in the Bible. Sometimes it's a but of contrast. Sometimes it's a but of surprise. But here it's a but of intervention. You know, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, it speaks about, I was on the road to hell. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was darkened in my mind. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's the God of intervention. He's intervened in each of our lives. And here, these people have offered a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need. Listen, you don't have to worry about it, do you? Because God will supply your need. That's what it really says. If you have a relationship with him. We pride ourselves on our possessions. The cars we drive, the houses we live in. And maybe other properties or whatever we've got, we pride ourselves on here. But this is the greatest thing. We have possession personally in such a manner of the great God of creation. But my God, he's my God. Oh, how wonderful is that to each one of us? The God of creation, the one who inhabits eternity, the God of providence, the God of grace, the one who changed my life, the one who causes my life and brings quality and beauty to it. This God is my God. Now, can you say that this afternoon? How important is it? It's so important, isn't it? So, first of all, there's relationship here. Then there's realization. shall supply all your need. Notice the certainty about this. Sometimes we doubt the word of God, but does it mean what it says? If it means what it says, let's begin to be believers. There's too many unbelieving believers in our churches. We need to be believers. We really do. And here's a certainty. Hudson Taylor, who went to China and formed the China Inland Mission, said this: when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. That's lovely, isn't it? Do we do things in God's way for God's glory? It will not lack God's supply. We're not talking here about your greeds or your wants. We're talking about your needs, aren't we? But we all have needs, don't we? How many people here today have physical needs? How many people here today have personal needs? How many have temporal needs? How many material needs? How many spiritual needs? All your needs. And yet God's word says he will supply it. Provide for it. That's what the word means. And then finally we see here the recognition once again. And the recognition is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Riches in glory? Riches in heaven? Listen, we know something about the riches on the earth. Gold and diamonds, silver and emeralds, oil and coal. Listen, they're nothing compared to heaven's resources. Why? Because heaven's resources are unlimited. And yet, the Bible says we only need to ask. I spoke about Alexander the Great. This proud infidel once said to all his men he would give them anything if they asked for it. One man thought he'd test him and went and asked for a huge amount. He was refused by his officers. But Alexander said, no, he honours me by asking such a large amount, believing that I have it. Give it to him. He thinks big. I wonder if we ask God for big things. We have a big God. We really do. He is able, isn't he? I think in the Bible about Elijah and the ravens coming to feed him with exactly what he needed. The ravens was an unclean bird, but they brought meat. They were scavengers. They were carrions. They ate the carrion. That was the difference between the unclean and the clean. The clean would only eat of vegetation or seed, and the unclean would eat meat and so on. And the ravens would eat meat. But it was just what Elijah needed, and God used the ravens to feed him. What about Joseph in prison? How did God keep him going and keep him in faith? Supplied his every need, didn't he? What about David, kept by the power of God during those years of privation in the wilderness? David Brainard, the great missionary to the Indians, says that one day he went out into the forest, a storm came, and it snowed so hard that he had to hide in a tree. He couldn't get out because the snow was so high, and for 3 days he was there. He was about to starve to death. He prayed very much about it, and God sent a squirrel through the snow and laid nuts on the edge of the hole in the tree where he was hiding from the terrible storm. For 3 days the squirrel did that, and it kept him alive. And listen, only God could do that. I've spoken to you about George Muller. He had thousands and thousands of pounds every day to find just to feed all those orphans. God never let him down once. Hudson Taylor went to China, and he knew nothing about them, really. He was a medical doctor here in London, a member of C.H. Spurgeon's church, and yet the Lord called him on Brighton Beach, and he went out to China as a missionary. Why? Because God sent him, and God supplied every need that he ever had. Of course he had trials. Of course he had problems. One person had a motto on their desk, and from this text. It was just simply this: my God, your need, his riches. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's good enough for us. My God, your need, his riches. God is not a reluctant God. He'll supply all your need. You see, we began today by saying, well-pleasing to God. And I close by asking you this: are you well-pleasing to God? Because if you are well-pleasing to God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. May God bless each one of you as you seek to live for him and glorify his name.